Glad to see y'all here today. Hey, glad to have visitors, friends, families, and everybody else. And our kiddos are ready to break. Ready? Break. There they go. Walk, 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 walk. Walk, walk, walk. It sounds like a cooking joke, but anyway. Woo! Here they go. There was a whole lot of them. What did you say, Bill? Pray? Pray for Bill. Bill's going up there, said, and hey, there was a whole bunch. Did you see those kids over there on those benches? And you probably heard them. If you didn't see them, you probably heard them. But I want you to take a picture of them in your brain, because they won't be like that forever. They're not going to be kids for very long. And they're going to learn how to live in the time while they're here, and in the time when they're kids. They're going to learn how to be adults from the example they're given, from the messages they hear. And I want you to think about one day, in 20 years, what those kids are going to be. They're all going to be in their 30s. What kind of homes they're going to have. Who are they going to be. What's their faith going to be like. And I want you to remember this. We're making an impact. And if you don't make a direct impact through teaching or praying or giving or talking to them, you can make an indirect impact by being patient, by being hospitable, kind, generous, loving. Amen? Because the church is meant to be a family, and that's supposed to be a kind, generous, loving family at that. All right? Listen, we're going to learn a sentence today, and we're going to say the sentence right up front, and it's, seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you have the light. Seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you have the light. Can y'all say that with me? Ready? Seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you have the light. That's the answer to a question you haven't asked yet. But the question is this. What do we do when God gets our attention? If God awakens us out of our comfortable slumber in life, if he shakes us out of our routine, whether through sickness or circumstances or events or a sermon, Lord, may this sermon have some kind of effect on the people here. Whatever it is that shakes you awake and makes you think, there may be something that God has for me. I want to answer that question when you say, what is it that God wants for me? Because I'm going to tell you, God wants the same thing from all of us. We all are going to accomplish it in various ways because we're different. We have different homes, different shapes. We read in the Psalms today, Psalm chapter 33 and verse 15 says, God individually shapes our heart. I like verses like that. Individually, he shapes our heart. So our response may be different, but it all is going to be wrapped up in this, seeking the Lord in the acceptable time while we have the light, okay? And making the most of that, taking the next right step, doing the next right thing when God has our attention. We're going to be reading various verses. They're all in your handout. And we're just going to be looking at the different verses supporting that sentence, seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you still have the light. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, when you wake us up, you have a purpose. You have a reason. You want us to know you. You want to know us, not just from your habitation high in heaven, looking down upon all the inhabitants of the earth as you do, but you want to have your eye on those who fear you, those who are in awe of who you are. You want a special relationship with us, and you wake us up. Sometimes you wake us up from our religious activities so that we might have a relationship with you. Father, would you do that today? Wake us up and help us to walk with you, to seek you in the acceptable time while we have the light. And we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All kind of wake-up calls are written about in the Scripture. Matter of fact, we watch movies all the time about wake-up calls. One of my favorite wake-up call movies I just watched, and I like it's Scrooge. Y'all know the movie Scrooge, right? You're familiar with the story? Charles Dickens wrote the story. It's about an old miserly guy. He's an atheist, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in goodness towards people, doesn't, you know, he's just miserly, he's just greedy, he's eaten up with it. And he has this wake-up call. Three ghosts come to visit him, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. They visit him at the night, they wake him up. And by the end, by the morning, Christmas morning, he's had a change of heart. And he goes through the town, and the version I like, it's got an actor in it. I think it's Albert Finneas is the name of the actor. And he looks more Scroogey. He's more Scroogey than all the rest of them that I've seen, and that's why I like it. But he comes out, and he's in his nightgown, and he's in a nightcap, and there's snow all on the set. And he starts running around town, Merry Christmas! He's got his accent going. And he starts singing that song, Thank You Very Much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me. And he's running through the town. He's buying geese, which is what they ate for Christmas there in England where he was, and buying toys. And he's just full of joy. His life had totally changed. You know, he didn't just get a wake-up call and say, okay, now back to my old ways. Bah humbug. He was converted. He was changed. He was raptured as if to heaven, except for his body was still on earth. He was totally renewed and revived. He made much of his wake-up call. But not everybody does that. I want you to think about one of the biggest, well-known wake-up calls to ever happen in history. I got to believe is what God did with his people in the book of Exodus. He wakes up two nations. One nation he wakes up to birth. The other nation he wakes up because it's their demise. In the book of Exodus, God deals with two different groups of people. He deals with the Egyptians and he deals with the Jews. And he's going to make a nation out of the one and he's going to destroy the other one from prominence. Both are a wake-up call. 10 times he tells the Pharaoh, you need to let my people go and you need to acknowledge that I'm God above all other gods. And Pharaoh refuses. Even to the end, when he finally lets him go, he changes his mind and he decides to go back after them. And his army gets wiped out. You know, Egypt's not among the superpowers of the world today. You know, there was a decline in their kingdom. You know, things changed for them. I think it's because they didn't respond well to their wake-up call. But there's another nation in there that had a wake-up call. And it was the Jews. And it says, you're no longer going to be slaves in Egypt. You're going to be a free nation. And they crossed through the Red Sea, and now they're free. And they started jumping around like happy little Smurfs, didn't they? They were like, woo! They were, and they sang, and they danced. But then another week went by, and another month went by, and time went by. And what happened to them? They became complainy, whiny, judgmental, hateful, despising God, no longer appreciative of what he had done for them. Their wake-up call didn't last very long, but they got several more along the way. You know, they were blessed, but there came a time. Despite all the blessings, God said this to them, you're going to walk in a futile life until this generation dies. We key in on the 40 years. The 40 years really wasn't the important part. It was this, and you can go back and look in Numbers 13 and 14. You are going to walk because of your disobedience, because you misused your wake-up call. You're going to walk in this desert until you die. He didn't say they wouldn't be his children anymore. He didn't say he was going to stop loving them. We know for sure he didn't stop providing for them. He provides for them the whole time. But he says, you won't walk with me in this world because I woke you up and you refused a relationship with me. You go back and read through Exodus and how many times the people refused to deal directly with God and would rather have Moses to deal with God for them. They didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to know from God. They didn't want to know God. And so they walked in futility until they died. That's how you misuse a wake-up call. You know, we can lose it. And I want to give you some of these. That's what this sentence is about. Seek the Lord. when it's the acceptable time, while you have the light. Listen to this. Seek the Lord. I'm going to give you just a few verses, and I'm not going to explain and preach on every one. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Isn't the Lord always findable? Isn't that what we think in our mind? The Lord's just there for me. Whenever I'm ready to give him honor and respect and loyalty and walk the way he wants me to walk, he'll have to just accept me as I am. He'll have to just take me. But you know, the Bible doesn't talk that way. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Can I tell you that while he may be found is the wake-up call? If he gives you a moment of clarity, if he pops into your mind and your heart and says, this is what I need from you, that's the time to seek him. That's the time to seek him. It says here also in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, famous verse. Almost everybody I know, especially young people, have tied onto this Jeremiah 29:11. Does anybody know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? Anybody? Nobody in the whole church. What does it say? Got to look at the verse. What does it say, Jeremiah 29:11? Come on, nobody would even raise their hand. It was up there, nobody even raised their hand. We all know that verse. It's like become, it's really popular. It's one of those really weird popular verses, though, because nobody reads the verse that comes before it, which says you're going to be captive in a foreign land for 70 years. He gives them that verse so they don't lose heart when the trouble comes. But then in verse 13 and 14, he gives us this awesome key, this awesome truth. And it's this: you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. That's an awesome promise. Seek the Lord while you may be found, it says in Isaiah 55. Here in Jeremiah, seek me, and when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. That's not a privilege everyone gets. That's not something everyone's just born into. If you were born in a place where the Bible is being preached and someone shared God with you, shared Christ with you, then you were literally born with a silver spoon in your mouth and you are rich. Because over 4.5 billion people in this world are born in places that don't have that kind of richness to them. And we should never take that for granted. Seek him while he may be found. If he wakes you up, find him. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 say this: for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. I stop there. Seek the Lord and live. That's pretty simple. What should you do if God gets your attention? Seek him. Seek the Lord and live. But there's something real special about these verses. And it's those places that were mentioned. Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba. All of those were centers of religious activity. All those had altars to religion, altar, and Bethel and Gilgal became places where they put altars to false gods. But let me tell you, it stands for man-made religion. All three of those places stand for man-made religious activities. He says, seek me and live. Don't seek this man-made religion. Don't go after these ceremonies that will fool you into thinking you're okay with me when you're not. Seek me. How personal. Seek me and live. Seek religion and you'll have the things that happen to the religion. It says they'll go into captivity and they'll become nothing. There's religions in this world that still worship holy places and sacred things. Can I tell you, there's a holy God that gave his sacred son to be our only savior, and that's who we should seek. But so many people still blinded to think, I've got to go to this place or that place. Those places, I assure you, will become nothing and will be dust, but the living God will remain. Seek him and you'll live. Matter of fact, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need. Matter of fact, he said he came to give eternal life to everyone who will believe in him. So seek the Lord. Y'all say that with me on three. One, two, three. The way that sounded, I just can't believe anybody's going to seek the Lord. You know, it's like, seek the Lord. Look, this is a volunteer thing. You don't have to say it, but if you're going to say it with gusto. Say it with passion. Say it with a little heart. Ready? One, two, three.
Seek the Lord.
Now I'm becoming a believer, you know, and I think, man, we're going to do some Lord seeking. So that's the first part of the sentence, seek the Lord. And he tells us, seek him while he may be found. Let's look at the next, in an acceptable time. When is the acceptable time to seek the Lord? Sunday at 11 o'clock at Christ Community Church, spread the word. No, I'm going to tell you, when he wakens you, when you have that thought of him, when you're reminded, when your conscience is pricked by the Holy Spirit to say, you're not in the right place with God. That's the time. That's the time. Don't let that wait. I hope it happens more and more at 11 o'clock, 11:30, Sunday mornings at Christ Community Church. But I just want to give you some of these verses. Psalm 32 and verse 6. I inserted the Lord. It uses the personal pronoun you, but I did insert the word Lord in there. Pray to the Lord in a time when the Lord may be found. Pray to the Lord in a time when the Lord may be found. Again, we have to answer this question. Isn't he always findable? Isn't it always good? I'm going to tell you, he's always good. I'm going to tell you, he lives in eternity. Time has no meaning to him. But I think he knows us, and he knows this about us. We're not always in the right place, in the right state of mind. The time's not always right for us. So when he moves in our lives and we take it for granted and we move past what he's trying to do, we may be wasting the time of our life. He's always good and right. He's eternal. Time has not changed for him. But when it says seek a time when he may be found, that's for by us. When he's doing the work in us, when he's awakening us, when he's opening our eyes, when he's opening our heart to prayer, don't overlook those times of personal revival or awakening. Hold on to those times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 2, and just again, I'm truncating these, but it says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He was speaking to people who have been graced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about how God is pleading with the world through Christ and how we have become ambassadors and ministers of the word of reconciliation, pleading with you, with God. And then he says, because now, if you've heard him, now is the time that you respond. When Christ gave his mission statement through Luke chapter 4, in the very last stanza of the scripture he read, 4:19, it says that he came to proclaim the acceptable year or time of the Lord. He came to proclaim that. How many people in Jesus' time missed out on who Jesus was? I mean, we can look back. There was the guy who said, I'd like to follow you, but first I got to handle things at home. We got the rich young ruler. I'd like to follow you or go to heaven, but, you know, I can't let go of my stuff. We have the Pharisees who said, and the Sadducees who said, you're of the devil. We had the people in Nazareth who wouldn't believe because they knew who his parents were or thought they knew who his parents were. All these people were missing their time. Jesus actually weeps over Jerusalem and says, you didn't know when your time had come. You didn't know the time of your visitation. You missed it. All the prayers over the hundreds of years that went into Messiah coming, and Messiah comes and you missed it. Now look, you won't miss Messiah's return this time. You won't miss it. No one will miss the return of Christ. When Messiah comes, he's unmistakable, unmissable. But will you miss the purpose for which your life was individually shaped for? Will you go to your grave like so many, having walked in futility your whole life, never taking a step of faith, never making the most of the wake-up call God gave you? Maybe he gave it to you when you were 10 or 8. So many people come to Christ young. But you know, I notice a lot of them, when they come to Christ young, they have a wake-up call somewhere later on, and then they have this opportunity to make the most of it. Seek the Lord when it's the acceptable time. Hebrews chapter 3 is quoting from a psalm, from Psalm 95, but he repeats it in Hebrews chapter 3 twice, and then repeats it again in chapter 4, and I want you to hear what he repeats. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He actually goes on to say, as they did in the day of rebellion, as they did in the Exodus, when they blew their wake-up call and they walked in futility until they died, don't do that. He says, today, that's time, today, now, if you hear his voice, that's the wake-up call. Don't harden your heart. Be willing to submit to God. Be willing to believe. Be willing to come forward and say, I am going to trust God. When I say come forward, I mean, that could be here at church, but I'm talking more importantly in your life. Come forward. Come out into the light in your life and say, yeah, I heard what God said, and I'm going to follow what he said today, now, when it's time, because I've heard his voice. There is an acceptable time. There is a time when he may be found. That's when we need to pray. That's when we need to seek. But also, we're given light. Seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you still have the light. In the Gospel of John, I'm going to read verses 35 and 36. It says this, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. The light, it represents so many things. I capitalized it because when I think of it, I think of the true light, which is Jesus Christ. He's the light that's come into the world. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light. In John chapter 1, it says, he is the true light that's come into the world that gives light to every man, every soul that comes into the world. That's who I think of when I think of why we have the light. But you can also think of it as a way of understanding, consciousness, wake-up call. You open your eyes. You know what wakes me up every morning if my alarm doesn't go off? A big light in the sky. Big light in the sky comes into my room. And when I see that light, even if I was sleeping soundly, I wake up because the light's on. God flipped the light on that morning. I praise him. He's going to do it this next morning too, and until Christ returns morning after morning. Don't take that for granted. Just because you may understand your need for Christ right now, who knows that your need for food when it becomes lunchtime might overtake your understanding for a moment. And you say, you know, I was thinking some deep thoughts about God, and then, oh, deep, like deep dish pizza from Pizza Hut. Let's go to Pizza Hut. I get distracted that easily. You know, there's a time when you have the light to act upon, to move upon. Your eyes are open, your heart's open. Move when you have the light. Jesus said, believe. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. That has the idea of becoming a total different person. I'm walking in the light. I'm not walking in darkness anymore. I'm not walking as if I am an agnostic or I'm an atheist, not believing. There's a lot of good agnostic and good atheist people. But when someone has the light of who God is, they live differently. It says you become part of the family. You become part of the sons of light. the daughters of light. We need to walk while there's still light, to make a decision while there's still light. Don't take that for granted. God is not here at our beck and call for us to say, hey, I remember when I was a kid, I believed, but now I'm going to not believe forever, and you just better be there when I die on my deathbed. Well, you might not get a deathbed, honey. You might get a death bus. I know that's not funny, but you know the difference, right? The one is you die slowly. The other is you die suddenly. My grandfather Goldwater, he died suddenly. No one was expecting him to die. He had a massive heart attack in a restaurant while eating and just died. So you don't get to say goodbye. You don't get to make things right. You better already be in a condition to have responded already to the light before that comes. Y'all feel where I'm going? When you have the light, respond. Can I tell you that, I talked just now about dying suddenly, but I want to talk to you just for a moment before we get to the conclusion about how we die in other ways. I talk to people whose hearts become so hard toward God, it's as if they have died spiritually already. You can find people who are so closed to the idea of God working in their life or even the desire. What about the death of desire? There's a time when people are looking for the best and wanting the best, but sometimes that desire to go forward, that desire to know God simply dies. Sometimes in marriages, that dies. A desire to be a happy marriage or to be a lively marriage dies. Sometimes your integrity dies. A person who used to never cheat or lie or hedge the truth becomes a cheater and a liar and a hedger of the truth all the time because their integrity died. There's all kinds of ways in this world to die and keep breathing. Y'all get that? Sometimes people die a long time before their funeral. And they've simply died. You know what happens? They had the light. They saw. They were clear-minded. They didn't take advantage of it. They didn't walk in it. They didn't believe in it. And the light went, and then they were in darkness. And they came just to embrace their darkness, to embrace the faulty, frail, sinful darkness that at one time was exposed, and they said, oh, this is not how it's supposed to be. We see this in a lot of different ways. I hate to pick on politicians. They're so easy to pick on. Preachers are pretty easy to pick on too. When preachers or politicians, when they have a scandal in their personal life, it makes news. Why is it newsworthy? Why does it matter if a preacher commits adultery or a politician commits adultery? There's people who commit adultery all the time. Why do we put those two categories on the news? Because they're supposed to stand for something. Isn't that right? That's why it becomes newsworthy. What happened to those preachers and those politicians that are now on the news because of their failings? Somewhere they stopped walking in the light. Somewhere they stopped responding to the light that they had. And when they fall, it becomes news. It can happen to anyone. But can I tell you, even if your faults and failings don't make it to the news, God sees. God knows. God cares. There's a time when we know that. But if we're not careful, there'll be a time when we forget all that. In 1 John, and I don't think I put it on there for Bert, but put 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 on there, Bert. The nation of Israel walked around Egypt for 40 years until they died. They're God's people. They're the chosen ones. They just failed to respond to their wake-up call. And God, who has all the time in the world, again, he's eternal, said, I'll try a different generation than yours. And so he let them go, walk in circles of futility, eating dust. Two of those generation got in. You remember those two? Who got in from that generation? Anybody remember? All right, y'all, we have Sunday school here at 9:30. Okay, and we study our Bible. Joshua and Caleb. Two out of a whole over a million people. Okay, those two, 1 million in that necessarily adult generation, but there's two out of that generation who make it. Okay, everybody else goes until they die, even the leaders, Aaron and Moses, they don't get to go. Just those two. In 1 John chapter 6, listen to this. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in the dark, in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. There's a way of saying, yeah, I'm God's people. I belong to Christ, and that we walk in a false relationship. We walk in a false sense of security. We're walking in darkness because we didn't respond to the light. And he says, it's like we're lying. You know, there's a lot of people you can lie to. But I want to point out two. When it says you're a liar, one, there's an attempt from people to lie to God. How foolish. Can you imagine how foolish it is to try to lie to God? It wasn't me. Did you just say, no, it wasn't me. No, I did not eat the last piece of pizza. It wasn't me. It's like he can roll the tape back. Like, you're like, you know, it was you. It caught you. We try to lie to God, but it's totally foolish. Matter of fact, I believe this. When people are making confessions to other people especially, but they're supposed to be making to God, they only confess what they feel safe confessing. If I drank a bottle of wine last night, you all said, did y'all drink any wine last night? I'd say, I may have had a sip. I did have a sip of wine. It was like this unending sip with the bottle way up in the air, and I just guzzled it down my throat, but I had this sip. We confess what we feel safe. If I stole $500, I'd say, you know, I confess I stole $50. I did steal. You caught me. I took $50. We confess what's safe. It's like lying to God. But the other person we try to lie to, and this is wild because we can often pull this off. We try to lie to ourselves. I'm in the light. I'm with Jesus. We're tight. Me and God. I can do, y'all know that country song? I think it's Josh Turner. We can make everything better. Me and God. I don't do a good Josh Turner, but the song's like that. Do you know what happens? This is a walk. It says they're walking, but they're walking in darkness. They're lying. They're not practicing the truth. It's the same thing that Israel did. They're going to walk until they die. You know churches die every day? Every day in this country, churches die. Why do you reckon that is? Do you think it's because the God of the universe and the Savior of the world is not powerful enough to keep them open? No, it's because they stopped walking in the light. Whether it was the light of the fact that they should be missional and out trying to get people in this lost world to come to know Christ, maybe that was the light they stopped walking in. We don't want new people in our church. They're going to make the walls dirty. You know, whatever it is. Maybe it was a morality thing. Maybe they just became so self-captivated that they forgot about God. And they walked in circles. But I'm going to tell you, there's a way to stay in the light. And that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, there is a fellowship, a relationship that binds us together and binds us together under the sacrifice of Christ. There's a way to walk with him. Do you know what God wants from you when he wakes you up? In a word, he wants a relationship. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. You know, I watch movies sometimes when the bad guy gets a wake-up call and they're like, you know what? I'm going to save puppies and I'm going to recycle and I'm going to stop polluting the air with the ozone layer because those are the values of our world. And I want to say God's up there going, who cares what you're going to do? But I have all this money and I can invest it in do-goodism. Who cares? If you don't know God, who cares how much good you do, how many sermons you preach, how many money you give away, how many demons you cast out in his name, how often you prophesy in his name, how often you give out ham sandwiches in his name. Who cares? If you don't know him, you have lost the whole purpose for which you were awakened in the first place and created. We are created to know him. And there will be some people who at the end will hear this. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I have never known you. I've never known you. What does that mean? It means that the whole priority that God saves us and created us for is for a relationship. That's what you do with the wake-up call. Now I want you all to say the whole sentence with me again. Ready? It's seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you still have the light. Are you ready? One, two, three. Seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you still have the light. Put this somewhere. Get a frame. Put it on the wall of your living room or maybe your study. Okay, I know you're not going to do that. But my point is, when God gets your attention and you go, what do I got to do now? What does God want from me? Remember, he wants you to seek the Lord in the acceptable time while you still have the light. That's what he wants. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this moment that we have to be with you and share together as a family. Thank you that you prescribed for your family to have reunions once a week so that we could review your word, so that we could sing your praises, so we worship through tithes and offerings, so we can do all these things. But Father, I pray right now for those, especially for those who feel like they've experienced a wake-up call from you, that you're getting their attention, maybe because it's the first of the year, maybe it's because they've had a sickness, maybe who knows why. There's so many reasons, so many ways you wake us up. But Father, would you give us the courage to seek you while you may be found, to hear your voice today and not harden our hearts, and to believe in the light while we have the light. Oh, Father, help us to move. Help us to glorify you. Help us to respond to your gracious awakening. Just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I wonder if there's anyone here who feels like they'd say, you know what, I need to respond to God. God's woke me up, and I need to seek him now. I need to pray. I've been given an understanding by God through his word, and I need to respond. If that's you, raise your hand up that I might pray for you. I'm not going to haul you out of your seat. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray for these who you know in their heart. You know, because you know us. These hearts you shaped individually for a purpose. Father, help them to wake up, to respond in the way you would have them respond, to seek you while you're found, seek you while they have this light in this time. Oh, Lord, do that work in them. Help them to be open to you, to surrender themselves under the mighty hand of Jesus Christ. Turn their lives, not just upside down, but turn them towards you. Shine your face on them. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. Do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. And look, we are a team and a family together. And God brings people here, all of us from time to time, that need a wake-up call, need to respond to that call. And it's so good that we can be an accepting and loving body and give people that opportunity. But if God begins a work in you, I want you to remember this. He will finish it. He'll remember it. He'll finish it unto the day of Christ. If you're a visitor here with us, I want to show you these. You'll have one of these in your seat, or if we just don't have your right information, if you think you've had an address change or whatever it is, would you fill one of these out and put it in the offering plate when it goes by? Just so we can know, hey, this is who this is. They were with us. Or, hey, this is their information. Sometimes people say, hey, I haven't been contacted. And sometimes it's because we just don't know how to contact you. Okay? So these should be in front of you. Does anyone need one that doesn't have one? Okay. Anybody else need one, doesn't have one? Do you have a pen? Is there a pen in front of you? Okay, there's a pen. Anybody else? They're hot. They're going like hotcakes. Come on, get you one. Get you one before they run out. Get you one. All right. Anybody? All right. You can get one afterwards and fill one out, and it'll go to the same place. But I just wanted to get you one now. All right, if the ushers would come up for the morning offering. All right. These are our mighty, mighty ushers. Thank you guys for doing what you do. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship in the offering, the giving of tangible, giving of money, something valuable in our world, and to say that truly you are our highest value, and you are the great treasure that we've found. And Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.